The scripture reading before the lesson this morning will come from Philippians 1, 12 through 26. Philippians 1, 12 through 26. And it reads, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. In this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, as now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on this in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet that what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ in my coming to you again."
Continuing the theme here, 9th and Main, working together, I couldn't help but think about the subject matter that we just read, how that we are working together, as Paul uses the language, for the furtherance of the gospel. It's interesting, in chapter 1, the book of Philippians, in verse 12 and in verse 22 and following, you'll find the word furtherance translated, but then in the New King James Version, in verse 25, it translates the same word prophet. And that's interesting. I want to analyze the context, and there are four points that Paul brings out if we'll analyze this honestly. Before I get deeper into the text, I want you to think about some of the background information to the city at Philippi. It's named after Philippi, or Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great being the, if you will, father of the Grecian Empire, which would then result in the Roman Empire in time. These are no small characters in the annals of history, and it's curious to me when I read about this congregation at Philippi, a city with a lot of patriotism because of the military background, they would nonetheless be organized very scripturally as a church of Christ in the first century. And so, as some introductory thoughts, I wanted you to consider that, but notice in chapter 1, verse 1 in particular, as you consider perhaps some of the attitude and culture, aptitude of the people converted at Macedon in Philippi. Verse 1 talks about the church there. He calls them the saints which are in Christ Jesus. But notice the last part of verse 1 where it says, "with the bishops and deacons." This is an organized body of people, scripturally organized, authorized by the Holy Spirit. You may recall in Acts chapter 20 when Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus to the Isle of Miletus, about verse 27 and following, he talks about how the Holy Spirit had made them overseers to watch the flock or the church of Christ at Ephesus. Deacons there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 become those that are somewhat subservient to the overall good of the church under the eldership, or the bishops being the same idea. And thus at Philippi you have a very organized congregation. With that said, with a military mindset perhaps, they might understand well the concept of the furthering of the gospel. The idea of furthering here, found once again in Philippians chapter 1 verse 12, Philippians 1 verse 12, Paul says, I would that you should understand that the things which have happened unto me happened unto the furtherance of the gospel. All the events and sequence of events and things of my life in a prison cell. If you look at the next verse in verse 13, he emphasizes how he's in prison. This is one of the apostles' prison epistles we refer to in Rome. In Philippians 1:13, he says that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace or the praetorian guard. He's right there next to Caesar Nero, historically speaking, and he's having an impact upon Rome now as a result of the sequence of events in his life. And what happens in verse 12? This has profited or advanced the cause of Christ or the gospel, he says. And that's important to understand. From a military standpoint, you might get a little bit confused in a battle in the chaos ensuing and forget that one battle is just one of many battles in a great war. And we're in a great war as Christians, and each and individual battle is important, but it is to the betterment or the furtherance of the greater good. So I want to emphasize some of those ideas in our lives today. Though we may sometimes trivialize some of the things in our lives, don't downplay the significance of the events in your own life. But then notice again in verse 25 of Philippians 1 where he says, having this confidence, notice the boldness or confidence in the character, in the Apostle Paul. He says, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance or your profitability in the New King James Version and joy of faith. Paul in this context is going to talk about the fact that death is gain. That death is gain for the Christian. In Philippians 1:21, again, from a military standpoint, the most heroic figures that we hold in high regard are those who are unashamed or unafraid to die for the cause. And so thus we have recognizable medals of honor and such, and silver stars and distinguished service crosses and medals given to the military individuals that give great efforts for their causes. And so there is some significance here. I want you to also think about something else, though. Though Paul is emphasizing the great progress and advancement or profit of the effects in his life and the effects of the Philippians' lives as Christians to the advancement of the cause of Christ, this word is also used in the negative sometimes. For example, Paul speaks of this in Galatians 1:14 to the church at Galatia, churches of Galatia. And the same idea or root word here for furtherance or profit is actually translated profit in the King James Bible in Galatians 1:14, where Paul talks about how he was profiting greatly in the Jewish religion. And that's not necessarily the good of this idea, but nonetheless, many people will profit in false religions. It's in Galatians chapter 1. He talks about those that would pervert the gospel. And yet Paul says, as a former Jew and a persecutor of the church in Galatians 1:14, I profited. The same idea of furtherance of the gospel. Not only there, if you'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, a few passages Paul says using the same concept in 2 Timothy 2:16, for example. The apostle Paul warning Timothy, who he'll talk about in the book of Philippians here in just a moment. But notice here in Philippians 2:16 to the evangelist Timothy, he says to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase. The word increase there is the same concept of furthering or profiting or advancing. And he says there you need to shun those things because they will increase unto more ungodliness. Notice in chapter 3, he mentions the same word twice here in chapter 3, verse 9 of 2 Timothy. He says, once again, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. He's talking about Jannes and Jambres who withstood Moses. And so he talks about the example, how they had to be stopped. But then notice chapter 3, verse 13. He says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The idea there in the King James, waxing worse and worse, is the idea of furthering the evil. So sometimes the events of our lives here, if you'll look at these words, will do one or two things. Advance the furtherance of the gospel, which is our hope today. But we must recognize that many people, their lives are advancing or furthering the cause of Satan. So look at your life and consider again what things are happening in your life today. And consider what result will be when you come to your end. As we look at chapter 1 here a little bit closer in the book of Philippians. I want you to notice here that the Apostle Paul in verse 12, chapter 1, clearly stated that the things that happened to him in his life resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. It's very intriguing there in verse 13. He mentions how he is in the Praetorian Guard. He is in confinement. If you go to Acts chapter 28, and I don't have time to go through all this because I made a promise to myself. I'm going to preach on time, and I'm going to make it good. And many of you who know me know that that's not very easy. But nonetheless, I want to stick to the topic. Notice this again. In this context, Paul is talking about the things that had happened to his life. And in Acts 28, verses 16 through really the end of the text. And if you were to take some notes, look at Acts 28, verses 30 and 31, how Paul is literally chained to a guard there. But he will end up in a own hired house, so to speak, and able to preach the gospel towards the end of his life. But he is confined, and yet he says here to those at Philippi, the things that had happened to him did not stall the gospel, did not hold the gospel up, but actually furthered the gospel. Notice in Philippians chapter 4, the end of this text, in verse 22, it gets a little bit more specific there where he says, in Philippians 4:22, notice there were some conversions that took place while he was in prison. Philippians 4:22, he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. That's impressive that the household of Nero Caesar, one of the most filthiest, wicked Caesars of all time, who Rome itself would turn on, because you may have heard of statements like, while Rome was burning, Nero was fiddling because he had accused Christians and so forth of certain things, which somewhat historically is disputed, but nonetheless, Rome or part of Rome burns as a result of Nero's neglect in his responsibilities as a Caesar. Not known as a good guy, highly immoral and greatly disrespected, and his demise is well documented as far as how his life ends. But Paul says here, the things that have happened to me have furthered the gospel. I want you to look at your own life now. Compartmentalize the history of your own life and where you are today. And ask yourself, are the things that I am doing and am involved in furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ? What, again, are the results outside of what happens to me personally? Because what I do personally then is important. How I react to the circumstances of life. How do we look at, again, the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul? Well, I can point to this passage and say, Paul looked at this as a positive thing. And as a result, the gospel was furthered. Second point here, it's interesting in Philippians chapter 1. And this gets a little bit more specific to the point that I'm talking about. In Philippians 1 verse 18, Paul says, with all of this, there are some responses to my imprisonment. Some brethren in verse 14 are bold and confident in my bonds and much more bold to speak without fear. The effect of this had a great effect upon some to where they were emboldened to preach the gospel. He then talks about how some were preaching out of envy and strife. It created, it seems, some type of a strife or jealousy among some. It's a curious concept when you look around us today. There are indeed concepts that are real amongst preachers. Sometimes preachers suffer preacher jealousy. You may have heard of that statement. I don't know why. I've always looked and admired certain men with great talent and appreciated the fact that they would preach the truth. And as long as the truth was preached, I could be happy. It doesn't mean every preacher was my favorite preacher, but it doesn't mean I would have envied them or suffered with any kind of bitterness or such in Hebrews 12:15 that would spring up and trouble many. But nonetheless, Paul is talking about these things. But then notice what he says in verse 18. And this is the point. The result of that which has happened to my life has done this ultimately. And he says, Christ is preached. Christ is preached. And that's the most important thing, no matter what. Set aside all the envy, the bitterness, the boldness. I'm happy about that. The goodness that's come about of all this. No matter what, Christ is preached. When I consider the fact that Christ is preached, I then can rejoice. I'm reminded of the apostles' boldness at the Romans there in Romans chapter 1. I want you to look at Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. And Paul couldn't wait to get to Rome. And he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Romans 1:15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He was excited. He was ready to go and preach the gospel. Why? In verse 16, it's the power of God. It's the power of God unto every man that would believe and obey the gospel. That's Romans 6:17 in this book. As you follow the book and you study it out, he says, God be thanked that some of you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the gospel that was delivered unto you. Christ is preached, and therein will I rejoice, so that the gospel will be furthered. I want you to notice not only there, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the emphasis upon preaching the gospel. And the importance of how God chose that the gospel would be preached. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 21 here. And all the turmoil and what's going on there at Corinth and in the world round about with the Jews and the Romans or the Greeks. Paul says in verse 21 of chapter 1, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. That is, by its own wisdom. But notice it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, foolishness to some, but not to God, to save them that believe. Isn't it interesting that sometimes the most overlooked or underappreciated principle is the one Jesus gives in the Great Commission of our Lord and Savior before he leaves this earth, when he says to go into all the world and teach. Mark's account, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Notice in Romans chapter 10, if you'll go back, how God, through the foolishness of preaching, chose preaching and even refers to the beautiful feet of those that would do such. I find this to be so encouraging as I consider those who truly preach the gospel in truth and in sincerity. And I can enjoy every word they say as long as it is just that, truth. And sincerely received in Romans 10:15, referring back to principles of the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah 52 and following, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But not everyone obeys the gospel. But then we learn faith comes by hearing in verse 17. And this is the context of Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what are we preaching? We're preaching the word of God. How important is faith to the world that we live in? How many people are lacking faith in the world that we're living in? You see, right here, the Apostle Paul lacked no faith when he says, the things that have happened unto me, these things have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And so I look closely at my own life and think, am I encouraging the furtherance of the gospel? Am I encouraging that Christ is preached everywhere as a result of my life? Yesterday I was talking to my son who's in College Station, and it's interesting to watch your children mature as they leave your home. And I was encouraged when Jaden said, and you know Jaden, and so I say this because I want you to know this. And he said, Dad, after my degree plan or what I decide to do and finish, he said, I'm not so sure I might not want to go to the Texas School of Preaching and get 2 years of Bible study. He's been hanging out with Dave Johnson. And he said, you know, Dave is a man who has a job. He still preaches and he works, and yet he's taking time out to go to school later in life. And he said, Dad, I've been thinking about that. And that encouraged me greatly because why? Hopefully, as a result of my life, Gina's life, we have encouraged our child to further the gospel and that Christ will be preached. We've always encouraged that in some capacity you will be able to teach and preach the gospel no matter where you are. And then thirdly, back to the book of Philippians chapter 1, I want you to notice how this is what Paul says, this will turn to my salvation. Look at verse 19. All of this in our life is not vanity if our motive is right. Paul says in Philippians 1:19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Once I analyzed that, I got to thinking about the experiences and the suffering of Christ. Look at Philippians 3, how Paul is talking about how this will turn to my salvation. This whole experience and furthering the gospel and Christ being preached as a result of my actions. Look at Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul says through all of this, analyzing further that idea that this will turn to my salvation. In Philippians 3:10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul, you have impressed me and encouraged me like I've never thought. I've read these passages, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and I can read that. But now I've stepped back and I've said, he said this will turn to my salvation. Why? He says, because through the experience of all this, I may be made conformable unto his death. That word is interesting when I think about the experience and the knowing him and the power of his resurrection and what Paul's going through. And it caused me to think of a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 5. You remember in Romans chapter 5, the word experience is used here. And look at how it's used in relationship to our own lives and how our lives must turn to salvation here. Romans 5 verses 1 and following. Listen to what Paul says to those at Rome. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now watch this, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations worketh patience. But watch this word in verse 4. And patience experience, and experience hope, and that experience which leads to hope makes me not ashamed. The word experience there is defined, interestingly enough, as the proving trial or the approving of our character, a proof or again a tried and true character. Well, that's astounding when I go back to Philippians chapter 2 and notice this. The same word in Philippians 2 talking about the experience, the proving of character. Paul talking about this again, turning to my salvation. Talking about being conformable unto his death. This whole experience has not pushed me away from Christ, but it's actually furthered the gospel of Christ. It's emboldened people to preach Christ. It's turning to my salvation. And just like Timothy, look at Philippians chapter 2. This passage right here stands out. Look at verse 22. But ye know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Paul is demonstrating here the impact that he's had not only on those at Philippi, but particularly upon a young evangelist named Timothy. If you go back and read the epistle written to Timothy in First Timothy, the entire scope of that text, you'll find that Paul is constantly encouraging Timothy to take heed unto himself. To, again, take care of your health. Take care of your anxieties, Timothy, but never once does he give him excuse to ever be unfaithful. In 2 Timothy, it's a little bit more bold. 2 Timothy reminds him, for example, in chapter 3, of his mother and his grandmother who had emboldened him with the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, in chapter 3, verse 15 of 2 Timothy. And he says, don't forget those Scriptures which make thee wise unto salvation. And then he says, all Scripture in verses 16 through 17 are inspired of God and able to give you everything you need in life, to make you thoroughly furnished into every good work. And then it's in chapter 4, he gets really bold with Timothy, and he says those words in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with all longsuffering in the doctrine. For some shall depart. And he goes into, again, that series of historical circumstances as a result of our lives then as it is today. But don't forget, Timothy, what you do matters to the furtherance of the gospel. This will turn to your salvation. And 2 Timothy is a prison epistle, isn't it? That Paul's writing to Timothy, and when he concludes in chapter 4, he says, come see me, Timothy. I want to see you, Timothy, in verses 8 and following. I long to see thee. Please bring the cloak. Perhaps it was cold in that prison cell. Please bring the parchments, the books. I'd like to study more and consider the Scriptures. But please come see me, Timothy, because even in that, Paul desired to see the one that he was trying to help, see that his salvation was secure. And it's in that context that Paul says, I know that I'm about to finish my course, and God is about to give me a crown of righteousness, and yet he'll give it not just to me, but to everyone that love his appearing and look for him. And so it is the case that when Paul in Philippians 1 verse 19 says, this will turn to my salvation, he is encouraging those at Philippi to say, even those like Timothy are proven in their character. Work with these individuals. Don't run from these individuals in your life that are proven, that are tried, that are tested, because their experience, again, in life is what will lead to their salvation, and it will help you lead to your salvation. So the entire book is one of encouragement. And so then finally, the fourth point. In Philippians 1:21, this is kind of a summary thought as I looked at all this. When Paul is simply summarizing in Philippians 1:21, when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And notice this in the context as he states, and we'll read verses 22 and following. He says, if I live, notice the conditional statement of if. That's interesting in regard to what he first said, the things that happened unto me. Too many times we're trying to control the things that will happen in our life. And Paul says, the things that have happened unto me have happened unto the furtherance of the gospel. I didn't control all those things. And so here in Philippians 1:21, he says in verse 22, if. Conditional. I live in the flesh. This is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. But I do know this. I will live in Christ. I am resolved no matter what happens in my life. I have learned to this point, he will say to Timothy again, to therewith be content no matter what happens in my life. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and following, where he talks about the love of money. He says, therewith be content. We brought nothing into this world, and it is sure that we will carry nothing out of this world. 1 Timothy 6, 6 and following. And Paul here is saying, I know that in the flesh, living in Christ, it will produce fruit. Godly fruit. Good fruit. It will further the gospel. To go and be with Christ is a lot better in verse 23. I'm in a strait. He says, I would rather be with Christ. It's a lot better than suffering down here. Once again, he tells Timothy, I'm cold perhaps. Bring a cloak for me. He was not feeling good. We sometimes confuse our feelings with what is righteous and our resolve. We may be tempted to complain. Our experiences bring about that. But again, notice carefully the lack of complaint with the Apostle Paul. The subtle, again, uncomforts of life, yes. Would anybody want to be chained to a Roman guard? I wouldn't want that. But Paul said, I'm not going to let that hinder the furtherance of the gospel. To live as Christ, to die as gain. I know that. I know that those who are faithful, who are in this congregation right now, who have lived a long life and suffered, I know this about you because I know it about me. To die is gain. And I say it a lot more as I get older. I'm not worried about dying. I'm more concerned about living that I may be able to produce godly fruit. Gina and I say all the time, it seems in the last 10 years or so, all I care about is that everything I do moves me closer to Christ, His people, the church, and preaching the gospel. That's all that matters. If anything gets in the way of that, then I am not living for Christ. And to die then would not be gain if I am distracted by the world. And so the menial task of the daily deeds of the secular world, which I recognize more and more every day that is corrupt. I understand that, but it doesn't deter me. It can't deter me. It didn't deter the Apostle Paul. And so Paul says there in Philippians 1:24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So why am I here? Verse 24. It is needful for you. And if I live, that principle in verse 24 must be in my mind. Otherwise, why else am I living? Needful for myself? Selfish ambition? Selfish desire? Paul says the reason I'm here is not because it's better to be here. It is needful for you. And so every choice that I make now matters. And you know what this resulted in? As I begin to summarize, no wonder now, look at Philippians 3. This resulted in the joyful life that so many today are lacking. Remember Brother Franklin Camp saying years ago, before he passed away in 1990-91, he said that if everyone knew, and he meant knew as in faithfully understood, that they were a creation of God, they were created in the image of God, it would eradicate the anxiety and the depression that people suffer with. He said if they genuinely knew that they were God's offspring. I've never forgot that statement. But look at Philippians 3 as Paul says a few things relative to their joy. In verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Notice verses 7 and following of chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. This is that context we looked at just a moment ago. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of His death, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Think about the power of this in regard to joy and living in Christ and suffering. Forget those things which are behind. Reach forth unto those things which are before you. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the motive of joy, is knowing that there's a prize that you cannot lose if you are faithful until the end. We may strive masterfully and honestly for athletics, for farming, for soldiering. Paul uses those illustrations. But we're not guaranteed in this life a bountiful harvest physically. We're not guaranteed the trophy at the end if we've trained so hard to run the marathon. But you know the one thing we are guaranteed? If we will not grow weary in well-doing, is the crown of righteousness that Paul says in the same really context of his writing in 2 Timothy 4, that the righteous God will give unto us all. And then look at chapter 4 of the book of Philippians as you consider the final thought. Verses 1 through 9, I'll try to summarize, but notice again how he says in verse 4, in all of this, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. That idea of rejoice is interesting. It has to do with the deepest seat or understanding. It is a truly intellectual joy. It's a joy outside of physical circumstances. Being able to clearly see and know the end and know the purpose and know that it is all for a good cause. That's the joy he's talking about here, and it's a command. Don't be anxious in verse 6, but with everything, be prayerful and have thanksgiving and make your request known unto God. And then notice verse 7, and with this, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. This is what will guard your hearts, keep your hearts and minds. How important is it to keep the mind guarded? And here's how we do it. And then as he summarizes in verse 9, he says, "And those things which you've both learned," here he is, being an encouragement from prison, being this example in prison. He says, "Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." As I thought about the working together here at 9th and Main, this text stood out in my mind. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, and in verse 25, how we are working together to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we lose sight of this, then we've lost sight of everything. It doesn't matter. People work together for a lot of reasons, but it's not always for the furtherance of the gospel. But just remember, the Apostle Paul said the things that happened to him had no negative consequence upon Christ being preached. It only emboldened Christ being preached, and therein he rejoiced. And he says, this is what will turn to my salvation, and this is why I live, because for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Death is the victory for the Christian. And perhaps we need to be reminded of that. It's not death I'm worried about. It's living that I'm more concerned about. How will I live? How will I live? Will we constantly worry about the consequences of things that happen unto us? Or will we remember that to live is Christ? All things will be gained then. It will enable the furtherance of the gospel. Will I then recognize that this is that which will turn to my salvation? Do we, any of us think that we can live an unfaithful life and be saved? The Bible says just the opposite. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of righteousness. And this is again why I live, and this is why, this is the key, why people truly have joy in their lives, no matter their circumstances. Circumstances don't define joy. Joy is defined by God Almighty. If you're here and you've never responded to the invitation of our Lord, we always offer that at 9th and Main because we want you to know what you must do in order to be saved. If you're not ready to respond, that's okay, but a Bible study may be better. And that's what we're here for too. But if you're ready and you know exactly what you need to do, that Jesus was crucified on the cross, that you know you need to repent of your sins because you believe and you know that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and you're willing to make that good confession before men publicly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be immersed or baptized into water for the remission of your sins, to arise to walk in a newness of life. And that's the gospel invitation. The encouraging exhortation is continued to live faithfully all the days of your life, and thus worship and study and be with good brethren in your family now in Christ, as the Lord will have saved you. And you can walk in that newness of life. Again, if you need the prayers of the congregation, or you need encouragement, or you want a Bible study, we have a lot of resources here at 9th and Main, and we're ready to help you in any way that we can. Why don't you let us know then, as together we stand and we sing.